Joy is not gush. Joy is not jolliness. Joy is perfect acquiescence in God's will, because the soul delights itself in God Himself. Joy is the result of being aligned with God's will, because it is there that we experience Him. And when that happens, a life is filled with joy, and a life that is filled with joy expresses itself by giving in many different ways. A skeptic went to a preacher and said, "Give, give, give. I'm sick and tired of this Christianity business. All I hear Christians say is give, give, give." And the pastor thought for a moment and he replied to the man. He said, "You know, that's the greatest definition of Christianity I've ever heard." Isn't that true? That we give. That we give. And why do we give? Because God gave. You see, think what was going on before anything ever was. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were in a loving relationship and experienced the joy of their presence together. And then God, in His eternal plan, decided to create man so that that joy and that love would overflow out of heaven to us with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and Christ entering our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there, we experience His presence, and we experience joy, which leads us to a life of giving. So today, I want to talk about the joy of giving. I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This is Commitment Sunday, in case you didn't know. And this is a big day in the life of our church. It's an historic day here. And so what a blessing, what a joy it is that we're able to be a part of this and see what God is going to do through His people. But I want us to focus in on today about the joy. Although it's Commitment Sunday, I talked about that last week because today we're committing. But what's going to happen as a result of you committing and giving to the Lord? I want to give you a little bit of context. Here we find that Paul is more than likely in prison in Rome. It's about 62 AD when most scholars believe that this book is written. Paul is either awaiting execution or about 2 years later he is going to be executed. And so he is writing this letter to the church at Philippi. This is not just another church in the New Testament. It's a very significant church because it's the very first church that Paul started in Europe. And as a result, Lydia is the first convert in Europe that helps establish this church. You remember that is in Philippi that Paul and Silas are in prison because of their testimony of Christ. And there they are chained, they are shackled. But what are they doing? They're not moaning and groaning and complaining. What are they doing? They're singing praises to God. They're rejoicing that God has placed them in this position. And then God miraculously delivers them. So it's here in this context that he's writing in part, at this point in the letter, to thank the Philippians for contributing to his needs while he is in prison in Rome. That gift has come to him through Epaphroditus, who is a member of the church. And so Paul is very grateful for the fact that they were willing to give. So with that, let's go to verse 14 in Philippians chapter 4. You follow along with me with your copy of God's Word. "Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, that's known as Greece today, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, that's a city in Macedonia, in Greece today, it's known Thessalonike is the actual way it's rendered today. But for even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, a welcome sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now there are several characteristics of giving in the context of joy that I want you to see today. Number one, notice that giving is good. That ought to be obvious, but notice that Paul says in verse 14, you did well by sharing. So what is he saying? Giving is good, hoarding is bad. Planning is not bad, saving is not bad, planning is not bad, providing for your family and for your own needs, that's not bad, but hoarding is bad. Now, when you think about hoarding today, we think of it in terms of two different ways. We think of mental illness hoarding, right? There's a TV show about that. And it's sad to see that people who get to that condition mentally, where they, out of their insecurity, their mental health, whatever is going on there, that they are hoarding what they have. But you also have on the other side hoarding as a result of greed. And that's the kind of hoarding that the Bible talks about. It's the idea of greed. I spent some time looking up the word greed, and it's amazing how many verses there are in the Old and New Testament both about greed. It's a real problem in a person's life, and it's a problem in the Christian's life. About the think that what we have is our own, rather than God owning it and giving it to us as stewards, managing what he has given us. We think that we've worked for this, it's ours, and we determine what we do with what we have. But the Bible speaks about this idea of greed. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, watch out and be on guard against all greed. And then there's a passage in Luke chapter 11 I want to read to you where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And he says this, now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and evil. Fools, didn't he who made the outside make the inside too? But give to charity what is within, and then everything else is clean. What is he saying? When a person's heart is right, then what they give is good, and everything around them is good. And so the Bible teaches us that giving is a good thing for many reasons I'll talk about in just a moment. Notice, secondly, giving is partnering. Giving is partnering. Verse 14, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. So giving is partnering with others. They partnered with Paul in his ministry. They partnered with him while he was in prison there in Rome. The Bible uses the word share. That is the word koinonia. We often translate it fellowship, as is true in Acts chapter 2 in the early church, where they were in fellowship with one another. They were sharing what they had. And that's the idea here, that they were in koinonia. They were in fellowship with Paul. They were partnering together and caring for his needs, sharing together. But notice they did that while he was in hardship. It's an interesting word. It can mean trouble. It can mean persecution. But this word is often used. It's the same word that is used when we hear the word tribulation as it relates to the end times and what's going to happen then, the great tribulation that is to come. And so Paul is feeling this tribulation, this trouble, this pressure. And out of that, in his suffering, they were willing to help him. That they participated actually in his suffering by helping him financially. Now here's one of the good things about this. I often may not be able to go and help a person in need. I may not be able to get there physically. But I'm able to join them and partner with them even in their trouble, even in their suffering, by being able to give and to help them in their time of need. And that's the idea here of when we're giving in partnership with others. Notice also, though, that giving is partnering with God. When the Philippians gave to Paul, they were joining in the work of God through Paul. Paul was taking the gospel to the world. And here's the important thing. When you give, you are partnering with God and his eternal mission. And when you are making a commitment today to generations, you are actually partnering with God in what he is doing. Now, through the life of this church, through the ministry of this church, and all the different things that we're doing, it's help advancing the gospel. So you're partnering with God in the work that he is doing. Notice also, giving is reciprocal. In verse 15, "And you, Philippians, know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone." Now, that really amazes me, that no other church in this part of the world was willing to help Paul. Now, they should have understood what Paul was doing. Paul is starting churches. He's advancing the gospel. And these early Christians should have been partnering with him and with God in order to advance the gospel. Surely they must have known, word must have gotten out, who Paul was. That he was Saul, who was persecuting the church and killing Christians. And now he has been saved by a dramatic experience on the road to Damascus. And he is advancing the gospel now. He is living for Christ and starting these churches. The greatest missionary the world has ever known. But in spite of that, they didn't give a dime to him in what he was doing. Only this one church here in Philippi. Those early days must have been very difficult for Paul. In fact, the way that he uses the word hardship, it means it was hard physically, not just emotionally or spiritually. His difficulty, however, mostly was that other churches failed to help him. In reality, they failed in their obligation to advance the gospel. Now notice he talks about this idea of giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. Those who had received the gospel, he is saying, had the responsibility of financially supporting the work of the gospel. No church, again, was willing to do that except this church. And that gift brought great joy to Paul. There was joy for the giver, but there was joy in the one who was receiving the gift. I'm going to ask you, what have you received from God? If you are a believer, you've received forgiveness for your sin. And you received that out of God's grace. You didn't deserve that. You can't earn that. But out of His grace and out of His mercy, God has forgiven you of your sin. You've received that from Him. It's a gift from Him. You have received a relationship with a heavenly Father who is perfectly unconditional in His love towards you. I don't care what you have done. I don't care how far away you are from God. God loves you. And God desires to have a loving relationship with you. The joy that He experienced in heaven with the Godhead is the same joy that you can experience as the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enter your life. And there is that relationship there. And when every other relationship fails, there is one that will never fail you. And that is the Heavenly Father. Notice also you've received God's purpose for your life. It answers the big existential question of why I'm here. Where am I going? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? So many are in this world lost. That's what we mean by the word lost. They're wandering, souls that are wandering, going nowhere, except when they die. They spend eternity in hell. But we have the good news. And when this partnership is taking place and we're advancing the gospel, that they are able to experience this good news. You've received that. You've received a purpose for your life, a destiny that God has given you, but also you have received a home in heaven. Think about it. When it's all over, that you're going to be in heaven, you won't even know what happened. Did you know that? You won't even know what happened when you died. You're here, and in one split second, you're there. It's amazing. Just think about the transition that will take place. And we say, John says in the book of Revelation, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come." We all long for that day. But that's what we receive. So what have you given in return? What have you given in return because of what He has given you? Are you helping others with the good news of Christ? You see, giving to generations is helping advance that good news. You're helping people receive what God has given you. And we're able to share that with others. Notice also, giving produces blessings. Verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that is increasing to your account. You're going to be the one that is blessed. That's what I love about generations. That's what I love about every building campaign I've been in since I was 25 years of age as a young pastor, is watching what God does in people's lives, how He blesses them because of the journey, the struggle that they go through in determining the commitment that they need to make, and how God provides for them through that process. Paul affirms that he was not seeking their gift, but he was seeking the blessing that they would receive. They were making an investment in God's work and their own future. And the Bible states in many passages that those who give will be blessed. Let me give you a few. Proverbs 11, one person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. Proverbs 22, a generous person will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Proverbs 28:27, the one who gives to the poor will not be in need, but one who turns his eyes away will receive many curses. Jesus said in Luke 6, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, in every way I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. For he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here in chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says it this way, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Notice he says, first of all, my God. Is he your God? Notice he says, all your needs. He will supply all your needs. Notice, according to his riches, an unlimited supply. You know, I've realized through this experience, God has impressed upon me in a different way, in a fresh way, that I can't rely on your riches, on your resources, to make this happen, to reach our goal. I can only rely on God's riches, God's resources, because He is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to His power that works within us. You know, if we're relying on individuals, on people, it's not going to happen. But I've seen God do the miraculous in ways I never thought possible, and how He would provide for needs in the body of Christ, whether it's this or other needs. God's been faithful, and God is going to be faithful because of who He is, and all that we're doing is allowing Him to supply the need according to His riches. Well, what is the fruit? What's the blessing? Notice in verse 17, you're going to give, it's going to bless me, but I'm not focused on the gift. I'm focused on the blessing you're going to receive, Paul says. Well, first of all, a good conscience. They're going to know that they were obedient to God, and they have a clear conscience that we gave to help meet the need. Secondly, there's assurance or evidence of salvation, their own salvation. You see, a person who is saved is a person who gives. A person who has been given to gives to others. They know that. They understand it. So if I have been saved, if God has given to me salvation, the evidence of that is me giving back to Him. Notice also there's a deeper fellowship with other believers. Deeper fellowship with others. We're part of something together that we'll always remember. It's like the team that wins the Super Bowl. And decades later, they're sitting around and they're talking about the good old days. And there's a common bond there. They're going to say a word or say a phrase, and nobody else will understand that but those who were a part of it, part of that experience. I was driving my oldest granddaughter to school this week, Evie. And we were praying. I was praying about the commitment Sunday. And it was just me and her in the car. And I said, Evie, I said, I want you to think about what you're going to experience. You're going to be a part of something that most Christians will never experience in their lifetime. But as a 15-year-old girl, you're going to see God work. You're going to be part of an experience that was going to create something that you'll always remember, a bond for us. And it builds the body of Christ when we're all on the same page and we're all headed in the same direction. We all understand that this is what God has required of us, because to whom much is given, much is required. God has set us aside in a unique way to do only what we can do, that He is choosing to do through us. And God does that with other churches in different ways to accomplish His goal through them and His eternal plan in advancing the kingdom. But this is what He's asked us to do. Look, I didn't dream this up one night. I mean, the Lord has put this in our hearts. He's affirmed that in the body of Christ, as you have spoken several times already about what we are to do. But think of the blessing, the fruit of the fellowship that we're able to experience together and rejoice in it. Notice also, new believers are able to be a part of the kingdom of God. God is going to allow new people to be a part not only of His kingdom, but a part of our church. Yesterday I was watching my wife and I, another granddaughter who was cheerleading at a basketball game for our school, LCA. And we were sitting there, a woman, and we introduced ourselves to each other. And she said, "You're the pastor of the church, aren't you? You see, I can't go anywhere. I can't hide anywhere." And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "I have two kids who go to your school. And they're loving it." Just really bragged about the school and their experience. And then she said, "What time are your services?" And I perked up. I said, "Well, 9 and 10:30. And she said, "Well, I think that we're going to come, and we may come tomorrow." And so there, look, what God is doing in all of our ministries, but here an example through the school, that there are individuals who are wanting to be a part of our church family. Recently we've had several children, I think three, that have given their heart to Christ through the school and followed through with baptism. God is at work. And we're able to see God move and people come in and know Christ because of our desire and our hope to advance His kingdom. And out of that, the fruit is increased joy and increased love. That's the joy of giving. That's the thing we need to be excited about. Not what the amount of money is when it's over, but the lives that are being transformed and being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is just the means by which that happens. Giving produces blessings now. Listen, for all of eternity. Now notice also, giving pleases God. Verse 18. "But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I'm fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, welcome sacrifice, pleasing to God." Notice verse 20. "Now to God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Our desire is to glorify Him and to please Him. And our giving is an act of worship that is acceptable and pleasing to Him. Let me give you some verses. Romans 12:1. "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and" what? "Pleasing to God." That is your spiritual worship. We're giving of ourselves when we're giving to generations. Hebrews 13. "Therefore, through Him," that is Christ, "let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess His name. Don't neglect to do good and to share, for God is" what? "Pleased with such sacrifices." 1 Peter 2. "You yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable, pleasing to God through Jesus Christ." Warren Wisby, a great scholar, pastor, says this. He points out the contrast between verses 18 and 19. He translates it this way. "You met my need, and God is going to meet your need. You met one need that I have. God is going to meet all your needs. You gave out of your poverty. but God will supply your needs out of his riches in glory. Isn't that great? Giving will please God, and God will please the giver. You see, that's the joy of giving. Well, Pastor, where do I start? How do I do this? Well, I'm going to share with you what my wife has done for many years and are doing now. First of all, give your heart to the Lord. If he doesn't have that, none of this matters. That's the most important thing, that you give your heart to him. Saw two examples of that this morning in baptism. Those are the commitments that we're most concerned about. So that's where it begins. If you're here today, you've not given your heart to Christ, you've not made a commitment to follow him, then we want to invite you in just a few moments to come and give your heart to Christ. That's where it begins. Secondly, give to the church. Give to the church. The church is the means. Look, we're this little outpost. Somebody said many years ago, the church is an island of sanity in a sea of insanity. That's what we are. We're providing sanity in this culture. And that's why we give to the church, in order that through the church and the ministries of the church, we're giving to God through the church, in order to help people understand what this is all about and why they're here and the hope that there is in Christ. Give, secondly, to missions. That we send people out. We're going to do that in just a few moments. We're going to commission a group who's going out. We had one just come back from Honduras. People came to know Christ. So this is what we're doing. We're giving in order to advance the gospel in missions. Give to those in need. I don't give to everybody who's in need. And sometimes money isn't what they need. You see, when somebody comes, we say, our attitude is, we help everybody. It may not be money, but we help everyone. And so we give, though, at times to help those in need. It's a legitimate need. And so we give to help them. And now we are giving to generations. We're making a commitment today, and then we'll start giving to generations. And we're doing that in a way that would please the Lord and glorify him. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, in just a moment, we're going to have our time of response, and we're going to go through all that we normally do through the end of the service. And after we sing our last song, then we're going to, if we don't have anybody to introduce, or after we introduce anybody who comes today as a new member or profess their faith in Christ, whatever that may be, then Gabe and the praise team are going to close us out. It's going to be a quiet time of worship. We're not going to sing or anything, but we're going to dismiss everyone. Some have already made their commitments, and others are coming today to make their commitment. And so when we're dismissed, when we're leaving, then you'll come down to the front and your place, your commitment card in this box. Isn't that a beautiful box? Lee Jekka on our staff made that for us for this special occasion. And so when we dismiss, that's when you're going to come and you're going to give in that way. But right now, I want you to close your eyes, bow your head for just a moment. Because there might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, indeed today I need to give my heart to God. I want to become a follower of him. I want to begin a journey of faith with him. And so we want to help you do that as you turn from your sin and self and turn to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Then we want to help you begin this journey of faith. So when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come, those who need to make that commitment. Many in this room, you've made your commitment, but maybe you're still unsure. You're saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Listen, my wife and I have the same feeling. There's some of this we know how we're going to give, but there's some of it we don't know. And we're faithing God, believing that he's going to provide. And we've prayed about this earnestly. And so you're praying. Ask God to give you peace about the commitment. Ask God to help you faith him and trust him to provide as you're taking a step of faith about what God would do through you to help with generations. Maybe there's another need, though, that's on your heart. Maybe there's another struggle. Maybe there's, as Paul said, a hardship, a pressure, tribulation that you're facing. Remember, the Lord loves you, the Lord is with you. And the Lord wants you to lay that at his feet and ask him to give you wisdom and discernment and his peace as you trust him and follow him. There might be others God is leading you to become part of our church family. and experience the blessing of the fellowship, the body of Christ, knowing that you'll be a blessing to us. And so when we sing, you come as well. Maybe some need to pray at the altar alone, or maybe you want someone to pray for you. You come and we'll do that. Father, thank you for the joy of giving. And that joy comes from what we have been given from you. Lord, how could we ever adequately give enough to express the joy that we've experienced from your indescribable gift, Jesus Christ? Help these who need to make commitments now to Christ, or to this church, however you lead them in this decision time. And Lord, may we do that in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.